Just introduced, my name is Philip Schmidt. I'm the discipleship pastor here at True North. Pete, I see you're smirking. So last week before my very first sermon, Pete Carolus, he comes up to me. He's like, Phil, you need to break the trend of what Justin does every Sunday. Don't tell people to grab their seat. And I just fell into the trap. So for that, I will have to repent, and we'll do that after the service. But as we get into week two, again, you know, as I said, this is week two. I'm Phil Schmidt. I'm discipleship pastor here of this sermon series we're calling Made New. Last week we were in Ephesians chapter 2. So I'm just going to invite you right now, if you have your Bible, if you have your notebooks, take it out, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be back there today. As you pull out your Bible and journals, I just want to share with you, you know, one of the reasons I love being able to be the discipleship pastor here is I get to have some really cool conversations day in and day out with amazing people and really from all over the world. You know, I've only been working this job since March, but I had the opportunity before I came on board here to have conversations with people who are tuning in online with us from all over the world, from South Africa to Germany to different parts of this country. And so this past week, I got to have a really cool conversation on the phone with a college student in Texas. There was a connection made from a family member of mine, a cousin of mine, who, you know, at a very pivotal moment in my life, he came alongside, he stepped into my life, and he just poured into me. He discipled me week in and week out. And so, you know, my cousin reached out to me. He was like, hey, Phil, I have this student who came to me, you know, about a year ago. You know, they go back years, but about a year ago, he reached out and was like, I feel like I have this call to ministry on my life, but I need to know what it means to be a man of God. And so I had the opportunity to speak with the student this past week to hopefully, again, hear a lot about his story, share a little bit about my story, about, you know, my journey into ministry, and hopefully just be an encouragement to him. And through listening to the student's story, you know, it was the story of a kid who recognized that he had to be made new, that he was made new. And he recognized that he was made for this purpose, and he wants to live out this purpose, but he didn't really know where to start, what the entry into living out this purpose was. And it was just a really awesome opportunity to just see how, you know, when we understand that we are made new and we are made new for a purpose, just seeing the passion that can come from wanting to be obedient to what has called us to. And again, that's what we're talking about. And so I share that story with you, A, as it was just an encouragement to me, but I hope that the story of the student can act as an encouragement and example to all of us is what it means to be made new, to recognize that we've been made new for a purpose, the importance of understanding what that purpose is, and how we can live out that purpose in our lives. So like I said, last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 2. We talked about, you know, we were made new. We were dead, we were made new, and now we have a purpose. And so Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. You know, we're just going to highlight real quick, just to recap. Paul writes that we were made new to be an example. God made us new so he could put on display the immeasurable riches of his grace and mercy to us. And so you could say that, you know, in essence, in so many words, like, that is our purpose, to be love on display, to be an example to the world that doesn't know God, just God's power, God's glory, his righteousness. We are to be love on display. That is our primary purpose in Christ. So another way to say that is, you know, as we go about living our lives, you know, we are to honor and glorify God with our life. And we're going to look at, there are many ways that we could do that, but this week, we are going to look at three specific ways in which Paul lists out that we live this out. The first being, we live this out through unity. Second, we live it out through living according to God's design, which again, we talked a little bit about last week. And lastly, we're going to look at how we honor and glorify God through faithful gospel proclamation to the world. All right, and so with that, before we get into the text, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads with me as we pray, as we enter into God's word together. So Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to be standing before True North Church, before your body, to be able to preach your word. Lord, is just such a humbling experience, a humbling opportunity. And so I pray, Lord, that these words be your words, Lord, that this message just be honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, that the hearts and souls in front of me, Lord, will feel a conviction, will be made new, Lord, and that we will go forth proclaiming the gospel, living in unity, Lord, and living according to your design. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, so Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 is where we are going to kick things off this morning. So Paul writes, "So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building, being put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together for God's dwelling in spirit." Now, that is obviously a super long passage of scripture, so we are going to do what I tell my two-year-old every time before we sit at the table. We are going to take this in small bites. All right, so to get started, just looking at this super long passage, we see that Paul, he identifies two groups of people, what he refers to as the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised. So who are the uncircumcised? They are the Gentiles. Who are the circumcised? They are the Jews, or the nation of Israel. So what's the difference between these two groups of people, and why is it important? Why is Paul highlighting this distinction? So as we know, the book of Ephesians is written to the church in Ephesus. The Ephesus church is obviously in Ephesus, which is it's in Asia Minor, which I guess is considered modern-day Turkey. And so what we know between Jews and Gentiles is that in order to be considered a Jew, you had to be a nation or a citizen member of the nation of Israel. So anyone who is not a citizen of the nation of Israel is considered a Gentile. So for everybody in this room, as American citizens, I assume anyway, we would be considered by biblical standards Gentiles. We are of the what they would refer to as the uncircumcised. Now, if you're curious what circumcision is, you can email me at justin@truenorthpgh.org. He would be happy to answer your questions, or you could talk to a medical doctor. We are not going into what that is today, but what is important to know is that circumcision was a symbol of the covenant promises that God made to the nation of Israel. So it's also important to note between the difference between Jew and Gentile is that Gentiles were outside of the covenant promises that God had made with his people, the promises of Abraham, of Moses, and David, and so on. We'll get into those, well, one of those promises at the very end. But what's important to note is that Gentiles were both non-citizens of the nation of Israel, but they were also outside of the covenant promises of God. Right, so why is this distinction, why is Paul highlighting this distinction? So in verse 14, we see that Jesus, through his death and resurrection on the cross, he tore down the wall of hostility. Those are the words that Paul literally uses, the wall of hostility. So when you read this, you know, the first time that I ever read this, it was like, okay, there's a wall of hostility between two groups of people who historically for centuries did not get along. Well, if you study the Old Testament, if you study the structure of the temple, you'll see that there was actually literally a wall in the temple, you know, the worship place of God. There was a wall separating the place from where Gentiles could worship, separating from where Jews could worship. Scholars say that there was actually a sign on this wall that reads, supposedly reads, "Any Gentile entering beyond this wall will have only himself to blame for his ensuing death." Now, I did not do the research this week to try to understand if that death meant because they would be physically attacked by the Jews, or if they would die because they were seen as unclean and they were entering into a holy place. But regardless, I think this really just goes to show you just truly just how each group saw each other. Also, how the Jews saw the Gentiles, like just as unclean, outside of God's promise. But what does Scripture say? Scripture says that Jesus tore down the wall of hostility. Why is that significant? Because back then, Jews thought, because they were God's chosen people, that in order to take part in God's covenant promises, that you had to partake in those customs, those rituals, in order to be, quote-unquote, made clean. But what did we look at last week? We saw that in order to be made clean, you just had to repent and believe in the gospel, right? Jesus is the one who makes us clean. It's not a set of customs. It's not a set of traditions that makes us clean. It's Jesus himself that makes us clean. Right, and so Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 3 to share that the mystery of the gospel is that Gentiles are fellow heirs. They are members of the same body. They are partakers in the same promise as our Jewish brothers and sisters. So again, why is Paul highlighting this? Why are we looking at this today about this division, this physical wall that was built up in the church, and the importance of why Jesus, as Paul writes, he tears down this wall? Not to sound like one of my favorite presidents, but why this wall was torn down, right? You know, it's easy for us today to look back at this and be like, why? You know, why was there such division, especially after the cross? You know, how can these two groups of people who clearly are made one by the blood of Jesus, how is there still such hostility between them, right? It's easy for us to look back through the time of history to see how far we've come as people to think that somehow we are better or superior to them. But I can't help but think about the state of our country today. You know, we are arguably more divided today than we have ever been as a nation, up to and including this time of the Civil War, when fellow countrymen literally turned weapons on each other for the future of our nation. You could argue that we are more divided today. So how many of you have ever may have heard or even possibly have said a statement like this before? How can you claim to be a Christian if you voted for this political party or that political party? The heart of that statement, the heart of that notion is at the heart of this division between Jews and Gentiles, this notion that if you don't conform to a certain set of principles, if you don't conform to a certain set of traditions or diet or this or that, that you can't become a member of this body. But we see, as Paul writes, that in order to be a member of this body, all you have to do is be made new. We are called to unity as a body, regardless of our background, regardless of where we come from, regardless of what we believe. We are called to unity because of the new life that we have in Jesus today, right? We see that the ways of this world clearly are division and that of pride, but the ways of Jesus are humility and unity, right? As we talked about at the end of last week, one of our responses to that text should be humility. Why? Because we know that we are made new, and it's only because Jesus has done a work that only he can do. But it's through his grace and through his love for us as sinners that he comes in and makes us new. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, he says, "So then, let us pursue what promotes peace, what builds up one another." So brothers and sisters, the call on the church, the call on believers is to pursue unity amongst the body. Because when we are unified, especially when you have people who don't look the same, who don't speak the same language, who come from different backgrounds, who think different things about politics, when you can bring all those people together to sing a song, to worship the same God, think about what that says about Jesus. The power that he has to make us new, to recognize that we can love one another even though we think differently, even though we look different. I mean, just that is glory on display. That is the purpose that we are called to. And when we live united according to God's word in the blood of Christ, brothers and sisters, we are glorifying God the way that he has called us to, the way that he has made us. So moving on, in verse 15, Paul writes of Jesus that he made no effect of the law consisting of commands and regulations. So I just touched on this, right? In order to be in Jesus, you don't have to conform to a specific diet. You don't have to conform to a certain outwards appearance. You don't have to conform to a certain set of rules and regulations, right? In Bible times, what Paul is saying here is that you don't have to become a Jew in order to be in Jesus, right? You don't have to become a Jew to be made new. Kind of rhymes. I know a lot of us like rhyming things, but there you go. In order to become a Jew, you don't need to be made new. Or I'm sorry, you don't have to become a Jew in order to be made new. There you go. So in order to be in Jesus, you know, why does this matter for us? When you come into this space on a Sunday morning, we're not asking you to change your political beliefs. We're not asking you to change who you're registered under. We're not asking you to give a certain amount of money, right? We're not asking you to confess your sins in a certain way. We're not asking you to confess your sins to a certain person. These aren't the things that we have to do in order to be in Christ. We're not conforming to traditions, rules, laws, or regulations, right? The way of this world, the way of religion says conformity. You must conform in order to be accepted. But the way of the gospel is transformation. We have to be washed by the blood and be made new. And that is it. That's the end of the story. Good night. Amen. Hallelujah. We can go home. That's the gospel, right? And this unity that we have is because we have access, as Paul writes in verse 18, that we have access to the same Father through the same Spirit, not through adherence to customs or traditions or laws, but through the Spirit, because we're washed in the blood. Brothers and sisters, that is the good news this morning. And so why is Jesus doing all of this? What is the point? He says in verse 15, Paul writes that in Jesus that there is a new race of people. He literally says, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two. What does that mean? It means there's no longer Jew and Gentile. It means that there is one person who is made new in Jesus Christ because of the blood of Jesus. And that, brothers and sisters, is beautiful. See, in Scripture, we see that there are only two types of people. There are sinners, and there are those that are saved. There are those who live according to God's design, and there are those living according to our fleshly desires. In Jesus, there is only being dead or there's being alive. And if you are made alive, we are called to live in unity. Because when we do, brothers and sisters, in order for the church to live out our calling, to be glory on display, we must be united. Right, the gospel, we must strip ourselves of any cultural baggage and pride that we might bring in. Justin and I had this amazing opportunity about a month ago to go down to Annapolis to listen to or to go spend time with some other church planters, and we listened to this amazing message. And it was this individual who was talking about how when we preach the gospel, oftentimes we preach it and we bring along our cultural baggage. Right? He uses this example how, you know, in the South, when he was preaching the gospel, how his wife was so convicted to homeschool her kids, because that's what everybody in the church was doing. You know, in order to be in this community, you know, he was preaching the gospel and they were living this lifestyle. And it was like, my wife, you know, was just feeling convicted to homeschool our kids. But then he moved to the North and he realized that wasn't the same way anymore. Right? A lot of the women were single mothers. You know, there were no fathers in the home, so the moms were working 2, 3, 4 jobs just to support their kids. And so for his wife to continue to living in that way, you know, she felt like an outsider. But he was saying, what's important here? We have to identify our cultural context. We have to be able to identify what baggage we bring, strip all that away, and just preach the gospel alone, because it's the gospel that brings unity. Not the way that we live, not the way that we think, but it's the God that we worship is what brings unity. So the gospel is Jesus plus nothing. And brothers and sisters, that comes through humility. We must be humble and recognize this truth if we are to pursue and accomplish this unity that we are called to. All right, so that's number one. That's the first way in which we can accomplish our purpose. The second way is living according to God's design. So the text for this, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, where Paul writes this. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. So this passage of Scripture here, Paul, you know, just about any Bible commentary, you know, talks about how this is really a transition in Paul's letter to Ephesians, right? The first three chapters, he's unfolding really this doctrine, this truth of who God is and what he's done for us. And in this passage of Scripture, we see here right in verse 1 that Paul is urging us, it's this exhortation for us to work or to walk worthy of the calling that we have received. He's calling us to live a moral life. In Christ, right, we are called to live according to God's design, not our desires, right? Throughout all of chapter 4 and 5, Paul lists out specific things that we as believers are called to live out, right? There's kind of this list of do's and don'ts. So we're not going to go into those do's and don'ts today. That's not the point of this message. The point of this message is to talk more about what we're called to, not how, you know, the finer details about how we're to accomplish this. But I do encourage you over the next week or so, spend time in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. You know, read for yourselves. There's a lot of truth there that we need to know, that we need to understand, that we need to obey. So I encourage you to please go and read that. But again, we're not going to get into the detail of that today. But if up to this point you've been paying attention, which I hope you have, if you haven't, just come up to me after the service and tell me how much you loved just sitting there listening today. Just that way, I can feel better at least. But if you've been paying attention, you might be asking yourself, there seems to be this contradiction between the way we can accomplish God's purpose through unity, by not conforming to a certain set of principles, and by the second point, by living out a almost what sounds like a specific set of principles. And so if you understand that, I want you to hear this, that it's not a contradiction, but there is this tension that we need to hold, right? Throughout Scripture, there are these tensions that we need to hold in line. And when we do, it will actually help us, it'll help bring us closer to the heart of God, and it will allow us to better live out our purpose. And so what I want you to hear this morning is that in order to come to Jesus, you don't need to conform to a certain set of principles. But once you have been made new and you are living in Jesus, we are called to live a life that is honoring and glorifying God through the reflection of God's character. But the order is important. We're not conforming in order to gain access. We have full access, full acceptance, and once we are in Christ, we are called to reflect God's characters, or God's character. Sorry. It's only one God that we are praising, right? We follow the commands of Jesus and live out our new purpose only after we have been made new. And so the emphasis is on that order. It's only after we are in Christ are we called to, again, it's not necessarily even conforming to a set of principles, but it's about reflecting the character of God through our actions, right? We are to live as new creations in Christ. Paul uses this language in several verses. Here I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where he writes that I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. And lastly, as Justin read in the beginning, Romans 12, chapter 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. In Christ, we are called to be living sacrifices. It's no longer our life that we are living, but it's Christ who's living through us. It's Christ's power living through us. We are called to live according to the renewal of our minds through the transformation of our hearts, right? We are called to be in the world, but not of it. We are to bring the gospel to the nations, which again, we'll talk about in a moment. But what I want you to hear is that if you are in Christ, our lives should look radically different than those who reject Christ. But I really want to take this moment to offer a word of caution for all of us, myself included. We must be careful not to count ourselves as righteous and someone as unrighteous. We must be careful not to think of ourselves as somehow morally superior because of the way we're living. Why is that? Because, again, going back to what we talked about last week, the only way that we can live the life we are now living is because Jesus Christ did something in us. We did nothing to earn where we are. We have been made new by the goodness of God's grace. So please hear me when I say this. If Jesus didn't make us the way that we are now, we would still be living the way that the world is currently. So we must caution ourselves not to think of ourselves somehow as better than the world because of the way we live. We are to reflect God's character, which shows love and grace, and we honor God by speaking truth. So we must be careful not to preach conformity to the way we live, but we must be careful to preach God to those who are lost, right? Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could stay the same way that we were. We were dead in our sin, again, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, but Jesus died to make us alive. He specifically writes that we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. So last week, again, we talked about how tense is important. You know, grammar is super important when you're interpreting as you're pulling the truth out of Scripture, it's important to look at the grammar. And so we look here, where Paul writes, we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which you once walked. There's this indication that we no longer walk in the way that we used to. The obedience that we walk in now is to reflect God's character, but it's not out of fear or coercion. It's about we're not striving to gain the acceptance of Jesus. Right, God's not dangling salvation in front of us, but we are to walk away from our old way of living. The obedience that we walk in now, right, as we reflect God's character, is radically different than what every other world religion, every other religion, worldview, you name it. The obedience that we live out is radically different than what other religions teach. You can sum it up this way. I've heard one pastor share it this way. Right, that other religions will preach to you, you need to obey, and then God will accept you and love you. But Christianity, the gospel preaches that Jesus loves us and accepts us, and therefore he calls us, that he is making us new, and therefore we are to come and obey. Again, it's not out of coercion or fear. It's out of a willingness of joy and hope and love. We are motivated not by fear and coercion, but we're motivated by gratitude for what God has done for us. We must turn away from our old way in order to reflect God's character to the world, in order to live by God's design. But please hear me, it's not out of, again, coercion, it's not out of fear of judgment, it's because, again, we have assurance, it's out of a gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. Jesus loves us way too much to leave us the way that we were. If he was okay with how we lived before, he would not have died on the cross, right? The way of this world, you know, the message that the world preaches today is that, you know, we all have our truth and we need to live out that truth. But brothers and sisters, if Scripture is true, which it is, and I'd love to have that conversation with you if you wrestle with how to understand if the Bible is true, but if the Scripture is true, and my truth is that I am dead in my sin, you know, as we looked at last week, for the wages of sin is death, if my truth is that what I am deserving of because of my disobedience to God is eternal separation from God, that is not what I want to live out. I want to live out the truth of what Scripture says, which is that I have been made new, that it is for a purpose, and that I am deeply and wholly loved, not because of what I do or not because of the ways that I conform to, but because God is rich in his love and mercy for us. And so we are called to live according to God's design to be glory on display. So that's number two. So the last point that we are going to look at today is one of our primary purposes and how we put love on display to all of the world is that we are called to make disciples of all nations. It's through faithful gospel proclamation that we bring honor and glory to God. And so if in your Bibles, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 28, I'm sure this is a passage that most, if not every one of you, is very familiar with. We're going to look at it. So the gospel writer Matthew, he recounts this. This is after Jesus' resurrection where he's talking to his disciples, where he commands them. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the ends of the age." I don't know if it could get any clearer than that, but we are all called to go and make disciples of all nations. This is not a call specifically to pastors or to church staff members. This is a call to everyone who puts their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Last week, we looked at how, you know, we know we have to be made new and that we were sinners, and we have to be honest about our need to be saved if we were ever going to identify our need for a Savior. But how are we supposed to come to that realization? How are we supposed to be honest if we are dead in our sin? Well, it's clear. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, he says, "How then can they call on him who have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. We have to go out and preach the gospel in order for those who are lost to recognize that they are dead in their sin and that they need a Savior in the same way that we were and that we needed. This, again, is how we are able to live out our purpose in Christ, is to go and preach Christ to all the nations. Now, in light of everything that we've talked about these last 2 weeks, you might be asking yourself, what is a really good question? If it is God alone who saves from beginning to end, right, we know that Jesus is the author of our salvation. Why then do we have to go and do these things? Why do I have to live in unity with those who I might not like? Why do I have to change the way that I live? Why do I have to go and preach the gospel faithfully to all the nations? Now, there are a few answers that we could go through right now, but I'm going to give you what honestly has become my favorite answer to this question, which is, well, actually, before I get into that, I have a good friend of mine who always, he has a saying. He says, "Bible questions deserve Bible answers." And so why this answer has become my favorite is because I'm just going to give you a Bible verse to this very hard question. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says this: "The hidden things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and our children forever, so that we may follow all the words of this law." So what is the writer of Deuteronomy sharing with us? That there are things about this world that we don't fully understand. There are things about God that we can't fully understand on this side of heaven. Now, we can speculate, we can have real good conversations, we can debate about these things, but again, word of caution, we are called to unity, so we must be careful not to divide over things that we don't have answers to, right? We need to have that humility. But what's important here? That the revealed things belong to us. We have to take ownership of what has been revealed to us as the truth, and we need to faithfully proclaim that. And what has been so obviously been made clear to us is that we are called to live in unity. We are called to reflect God's character by living according to his design. And lastly here, that we are called to go and faithfully proclaim the gospel to the nations. What a heavy task. But I hope you know, as we close this morning, I know it's a little bit of a shorter message, but I really just want you to be able to sit in that truth. But as we close this morning, I want to share with you something that truly has changed the way in which I have a relationship with God. Understanding this truth that I'm going to share with you, I mean, on more than one occasion, it truly has brought me to tears. So I promise I'm going to try to hold it together for you. But what I want to be able to show you in these closing minutes is what God can do, what God has promised to do from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. It's a daunting task to go from Genesis to Revelation in really just like 30 or 40 seconds. But bear with me as we go through. It might be quick, but I promise you it'll be worth it. So what we're going to look at is from beginning to end of Scripture, we see what God, being rich in mercy because of his love for sinners, will do through the obedience of a redeemed and regenerated people, right? The verbiage we use around here is abide, love, lead. So we're going to look at what God, being rich in mercy, will do through people, his redeemed people who abide, love, and lead. So starting in Genesis last week, again, we looked that God, he promises a redeemer. From the beginning, he had a plan for salvation for sinners that he so deeply loves. He promises to Abraham that through his faith that he will be made the father of many nations, that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand of the shores. He promises that all the nations of the earth will be blessed by his offspring because of their obedience. That is what he promises to Abraham. We see in the book of Psalms that God promises that if we ask, that if his people ask, that he will make the nations our inheritance and the earth our possession. Right? We know, as Paul writes in Ephesians, that Jesus has an inheritance, that we are his inheritance, and that we take part as co-heirs in Christ in that inheritance. And so God is saying, he promises us that if we ask, if we pray, that the nations come to faith, that they will too take part in this inheritance, and that the earth will be our possession. And as we just looked at in Matthew, after Jesus' resurrection, he commands his people to go and make disciples of all nations. He's telling us to go and claim the harvest, that there are brothers and sisters who don't know yet the good news, but the moment that they hear it, that Jesus will do a work that only he can do. But we have to go and proclaim that good news to see this inheritance claimed. And what do we see finally in Revelation? That through the vision that John has, he's looking up into heaven. And it's recorded in Revelation 7, chapter 9 and 10, where he writes this. This is what he sees in heaven. He says, "After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Is that not the greatest news that you've ever heard? From beginning to end, we see a promise made and we see a promise kept. We have a purpose in this life, that we are made new, that we are called to go out and live, to reflect God's character to a broken world, that all people, all tribes, all tongues, all nations will be represented before the throne of God, singing God's praises to the throne. In Christ, there is peace, there is unity, and there is purpose for when we are made new. Again, as I said, you know, what we say around here is that we as believers are called to abide, to love, and to lead. As we are obedient to what God has called us to, brothers and sisters, we get to take part in the realization and the fulfillment of God's promise that he has made from the beginning. What I want you to hear this morning is that if you are in Christ, there is rest for our souls. but it is time for the body to get to work proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Being made new is not the end. It is just the beginning, and we need to go out and faithfully proclaim through our unity and through reflecting God's character to a lost and fallen world that there is hope, that there is peace, that there is joy. That is our response this morning. That should be our response to everyone who is in Christ, to recognize that our purpose is to be love and glory on display. Now, if you don't have a relationship with Christ this morning, I want you to hear this, that you have a purpose. If you feel like you're lost, if you're struggling, if you're tired of the brokenness, the pain and suffering in this world, I want you to hear that there is hope, that there is purpose for your life. And by repenting and believing in the gospel, right, that is the call of the gospel, to repent and believe that you are made new and you have a purpose. God is not looking for us to do his work. He's looking to do his work through us. So that is the truth that I hope that you hear this morning, and that when we leave here today, that we will go and get to work that we are called to.